We certainly can give praise to God our Father for sparing our lives up until this point where we can come together and be with those of like precious faith at a time such as this to sing songs of praise and to study a portion of the Word that He has given unto us. We have reason to rejoice this evening. About 2 o'clock this afternoon, I got a call, and Juanita Ratliff came over with Anita, and Anita was baptized into Christ this afternoon, and we are certainly thankful for that fact. She says that she had been thinking about it for some time, and we are glad for that. Another precious soul has been added to those who are saved, and it is unfortunate at this time, though, that she's going to be going away from us, and she'll be away for quite some time, but we want to announce that and wish her well, and our prayers are with her, and hopefully we can help her in any way whatsoever possible. She's has the address where she's going to be located, and she'll post that on the board. We'll also include it in the bulletin board, for you to keep handy. But we rejoice in the fact that another precious soul has been added to God's kingdom. For the time that we want to spend together this evening, let us consider the question, what is your life, or what is my life? In James chapter 4 and verse 14, this is a question that is asked by James. And of course, at that particular point, he wants to consider the fact that life is nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. But this is a good question that we need to think about. I believe it's one of the most important questions that we could spend time in thinking about and coming up with the right answer that the Word of God provides for us. The subject of life is one that is found in the Bible, and it's a very interesting lesson, a very interesting subject for us. Because how we view life, how we view the time that we have here on this earth, will determine how we spend this time here on this earth. How we view it will direct the activities that we have. How we view it will cause us to believe what is most important in this life and how we're going to interact with others and spend this time together. There exists a sharp contrast, as we know, between what the world thinks of life and what is revealed to us in the Word of God on this particular subject. As we look to the world, there's a lot of people, and most people have a philosophy of almost hedonism that says, you know, just enjoy what time you have here and now. And that is, you just spend the time that you have on pleasure, on doing those things and following the fleshly desires that you have. Whatever's most pleasing to you. The secular humanist has the idea of enjoying life here and now. That is, enjoy it while you've got it, because they believe there's nothing after this life. And so spend as much time, spend all the time that you have in pleasure of physical things. But of course we know that God declares unto us that there is something beyond this physical time that we have here on this earth, and that we should spend this time preparing ourselves for eternity. Life started with God in the very beginning. We're aware of that fact. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It is in this we find the union of body and soul. It is in this that man came into existence, that life began. There are two kinds of life discussed in the Bible, of course, we know. That is spiritual life. That side of man which most people we're aware of are not interested in. They're interested in that physical side of life. They're interested in this body and what this body can enjoy. And as we said, most people will give the greater attention to the physical life and lesser importance to those things that are spiritual. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul makes the statement to Timothy, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So in this simple statement concerning our life, Paul talks about the life that we have now and the life that is to come. The Word of God speaks concerning both of these, the physical as well as the spiritual. In James 4 and 14, as we said, we find him speaking of the brevity of life, that it is nothing more than a vapor. And of course, we have seen a vapor as it rises perhaps from a pot that is on the stove, and it is there, and then it is gone. And James compares our life to that, that it's just here for a little while. Job, in Job 14 and verse 14, says that he waited eagerly for that future life. And he asked the question that we would all ask, if man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait, Job says, until my change comes. He was eagerly waiting for that which was to come, that future life. And he asked the question, if man dies, will he live again? Jesus emphasized the value of spiritual life over the physical life when he speaks in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where he says there and gives a warning, do not fear him who can kill the body and not kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he says here, don't worry about that individual who can take your physical life, because really anybody can take your physical life. It can be a small child with a gun that can end your physical life, and you will no longer physically be able to live as a result of what has happened to you. And Christ is saying, don't fear that individual, but fear God, because he is able to both destroy body and soul in hell. He emphasizes the importance then of the spiritual over the physical. Just how do we view this life here on earth? How shall we use this time? Shall we let the world dictate to us how we are to live? Should we listen attentively to the philosophies that it says to us and allow it to direct our lives? Or are we going to be guided by the Word of God? Are we going to listen to the one who has created us and the one who gives us life? Are we truly convinced that there is going to be a day of judgment in which we shall stand before God and give an account of the things that we have done? Should we take this into consideration in this time that we have? Let us just simply ask this question. What is your life? As we said, James talks about it being a vapor, but we want to use some other illustrations. But let us know just exactly what this time that we have here on this earth should be spent in doing. If you have an outline, you've noticed that the first thing that we want to point out is that I believe that our life, this time that we have on this earth, is a classroom. It is a time in which we learn certain things. It is a time in which we should spend learning those things that are very important for us. I believe Christ talks about those things in such places as Matthew chapter 11. And verses 28 through 30. Here's a passage of Scripture that we are familiar with. And as Christ is speaking to his disciples, as he's talking about giving them the true rest that is due those that God loves and that love God, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He says, come to me and learn. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn from Christ. And we need to learn in this time that we have. This short life that is but a vapor should be spent in learning things from our Creator, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, in verses 44 and 45, once again we find Christ as he is speaking there. He gives these instructions concerning those that had rejected him. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learn from the Father, come to me. We have something that we need to learn during this time. And as we learn those things that are important from God, Jesus said, we're going to come to him. This physical life should be spent in learning these things. And of course, as we are familiar with the passage of Scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he tells him there, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent or study to show or to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. again, there are things that we are to give diligence in, learning certain things. We are familiar with the purpose of our present-day school system that we have. And as we have children and we send them to these schools, one of the things that we want that school system to do, and one of the primary goals that we believe they should have, is to prepare our children or prepare those students for the life that is ahead of them. And this is the reason that they learn English and math and sciences and all of these other things. That we want them to be prepared so that they might go out into society and they might be useful citizens in that society and add things to it. We want them to be prepared for that future life. And when you couple what they learn at school with those things that the parents should teach them at home, then children should be prepared. They should strive to learn all that they possibly can to be productive in the society as they grow older. We want our children to be ready to take on the challenges that life is going to give unto them. And we would consider a school to be a failure if it did not accomplish this goal. If it did not in any way prepare our children for the future, for the life ahead of them. Spiritually speaking, this life then that we have is a classroom. It is spent in preparing man for eternity. It has been stated that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I am convinced of that. Unless you prepare yourself, you're not going to enter into that throne, enter into that kingdom of God. Christ talks about it in John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 3. He is speaking to his disciples here. He's talking about, again, the few hours before he will be put to death. And he's giving them comfort there. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I believe he's talking here about going and preparing. I don't believe he's talking about the church here, but he's talking about heaven. He's talking about that place that is prepared for those who are ready to go and those who prepare themselves in this life to go. You know, hell also is described as a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And I believe heaven is also that future abode of those that are faithful, is a place prepared for those who are faithful unto God. This is a classroom then. This spirit, this life that we have, is a classroom to prepare us for that time when we will go and we can be with God. We're aware of the fact that parents have the responsibility to teach these kind of things unto their children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we find Paul making the statement to the fathers and really kind of instruction to parents. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And I believe one of the things that parents have, the responsibility that's placed upon them in teaching the children and teaching those who are young, is to prepare them for heaven. That's the things that they need to be taught, to prepare them, to let them know that this physical life is not all that we have, that the physical side of life is not the most important. There is something else beyond this. There is something spiritual that is far more important and should be far more valuable in our sight. And a child, when they are young, can be trained easily, more easily, I guess we might say, than when they grow up and they're older. They can learn these things at a very early age. The Proverbs made the statement in the 22nd Proverb in verse 6, 22nd chapter in verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Children need to be taught then at a very early age concerning heaven and to prepare themselves for heaven. That again, there is more than this physical life. Children understand these things and they learn them quite easily. You know, it's like that is said concerning the Roman Catholic Church, that There is a saying that if you give the church a child until the time that he is 7 years of age, then when he is older, he will always have those principles. He will always be a Roman Catholic. He'll always know those things. And in many instances, we know that he or she never loses them. Parents need to teach their children while they're young to prepare them for heaven. You know, today's philosophy among many parents and among many educators is simply this, when it comes to children, is that let them decide for themselves what they want to do. Again, that's the philosophy. We're going to let our children to grow up and they can do whatever they want to do. We'll let them make the decision for themselves. Again, this is something that's almost everywhere. And I don't know the reason behind that. Perhaps it is, as I have heard in some cases, that parents don't want to teach their children their hang-ups or their fears. They want to let them get their own hang-ups and their own fears. And so they won't teach them. They'll just let them, you decide for yourself. And especially is this true when it comes to religion, when it comes to the spiritual side of life. They will say, well, when they grow up, we'll allow them and they can do whatever they want to religiously. And you know, this is not something that is done in any other area of life, but it is something that is done in the spiritual side of life. You know, parents don't allow their children in this way to decide for themselves if they're sick or whether they're going to take medicine or not. You know, if a child is sick, then that parent is not going to say, well, I'm going to let that child who is sick decide for themselves if they want to take this medicine or not. Or decide for themselves if they want to go to school today or not. They don't do that in the physical world, but oftentimes we find them doing it in the religious world. You know, if that were the case, children probably would never take medicine that was bad. I know there's some medicine that I tried to give Allison when she's got a cough, and it tastes terrible. And I almost have to, you know, threaten her to get her to take that medicine. But we know that when she takes it, she'll feel better. The cough and the congestion will be gone. I don't leave it up to her. We should not do this in the religious world, religious sense or spiritual sense either. They need to be taught when they are young that God is important to prepare themselves spiritually for heaven and for the life that is to come. We as Christians are students. I think we should all realize that. We are students and we are always learning. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes mention of that in the 5th chapter in verses 12 and 13. He's talking about teaching, he's talking about learning. But in this is the fact that we are to learn. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, that is, you ought to be teaching someone else, someone should be learning from you, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The point he's trying to make here is that we're students. We're learning. And we're always learning God's Word. We can learn it and should learn it so that we might be able to discern good from evil. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this world, and there are those who are Christians who are not able to discern good from evil because they have not learned the Word of God. They have not been those students that they ought to have been. A lack of Bible knowledge is one of the major causes for religious division. That's why we see so many denominations in the world. That's why we see so many people believing and practicing different things and yet claiming to worship that one God that is found in the Bible. They have a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. It's one of the reasons that there is apostasy in the body of Christ today is because people don't know the Bible. And they listen to this person and they listen to that person and it sounds good to them and it seems right to them. And they'll do that rather than seeing if the Word of God teaches that particular thing or not. This time that we spend in the flesh needs to be as we would be in a classroom to learn God's Word, to prepare ourselves for heaven and that life which is to come. We as Christians must study the Bible so that we can prepare ourselves for the future life. Learn how to live here in the flesh so that we might be with God when this life is over, we need to spend time in a study of the Word of God, because it is the thing that brings us spiritual strength. It is the food, the solid food. It is the milk that makes us strong, spiritually speaking. Christ made the statement as he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, quoting from the Old Testament, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the way that we live spiritually, by those things that God has said. And we need to learn. We need to have this life as a classroom, learning from God. Job made the statement in Job 23 and verse 12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Those things that are necessary to maintain this life. Job says, I have treasured God's word more than that. Because once again, he realized he needed those if he was going to survive, if he was going to be pleasing in the sight of God. This book that we have before us, that's known as the Bible, is the only authorized textbook for this life in which we live. It's the only sure one that we can rely on to make sure that we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. All other books that would tell us how to live really are imposters. This is the one true text that has been authorized by God. Paul makes the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is the book that we need, and this is all that we need. We need to learn this. This time that we're spending here in the flesh is this classroom to pour ourselves over and immerse ourselves in the Word of God. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We should learn it. We should learn the Word of God, because also we know that it is going to be the standard of judgment as we are before the throne of grace on that great and final day. We're going to be judged by the things that are found in this book. Christ made the statement in John 12 and verse 48. He says, these words that I have spoken, they will judge you in the last day. We must disregard all other books on life. We must learn this one, for this one alone will prepare us for heaven, for that time when we spend eternity with God. It was asked by an old brother one time why he studied the Bible so much. One time the answer came back, it's because he studies the Bible so much because he's studying for that final exam. He wants to pass that final exam as he stands before God on the day of judgment. He wants to enter into heaven. He wants to be that prepared individual that is going to that prepared place. What is my life? What is your life? It is a classroom. We need to learn God's word to prepare ourselves for eternity. But it's also a time of planting. As with anything else that is going to have life, that there is a time that things need to be planted. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, we mentioned that this morning. We're familiar with what Paul says there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that also will he reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whatever we sow, that's the thing that we're going to reap. And this life that we are living now is a time that we are sowing. And we sow two different ways in this world in which we live. One is by word and the other is by deed. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37, Christ makes the statement, but I say to you that every idle word which men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is he saying? He says those words that we have spoken in this life, they're going to come before us on that day of judgment. And by those words, by what we have sown in words, we're either going to be condemned or we're going to be justified. We're going to sow also in deeds, the things that we do, the works that we perform in this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. After the wise man Solomon said, this is what man needs to do, is fear God and keep his commandments. He says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including secret things, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Once again, he's just simply saying there on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, give an account of things that we've done, those works that we have produced in this life, those are the things that we have sown. And what we reap at that time is going to be according to what we have sown, whether it's good or whether it is evil. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, these are the thoughts that are expressed in one of the songs that we sing in the songbook. Do all in the name of the Lord. So in his name. In word or deed, sow those things that are found here, those things that are good, and then we will reap those things that are also good. When do we sow? When do we plant? When do we plant those things that are going to be harvested in the end? Well, we're planting right now, as we sit here this evening. We're planting something for eternity. We're planting either good or evil. And as we come together to worship God, at times such as this, in our words and our deeds, they're good. We're planting that which is good. We're sowing that. And this is what God wants of us. He wants us to spend time here on this earth, in this physical life, sowing and planting those things that are good. What should we sow? Certainly we should not sow to the flesh. As we read just a few moments ago there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, that if we sow to the flesh, then we will reap corruption. And we know that's not a good thing, is it? To reap corruption, that's not something that we want in the harvest that is to come. We want that which is good. We should not sow discord either. One of the things that the Proverbist says in the 6th chapter, verse 19, that God hates is one who sows discord among his brethren. What we need to sow is the word of God. Sow it in our hearts, and sow those good deeds and words in our life, so that as we stand before God on the day of judgment, we can have a harvest that is good and that is pleasing in the sight of God. We should always be aware of the law that God has set forth in sowing and reaping, and that is, whatever we sow, we are going to reap. Doing things, someone has said, for kicks is always going to bring a kick back. When we begin to sow wild oats, then that's the harvest that we're going to bring forth. But you know, a lot of people will do that. They'll try to do those things that are good on the first day of the week when they come together with others as they worship God. But unfortunately, during the other 6 days in the week, they don't sow those things that are good. They try to sow good and evil together. Well, as we find out what Paul says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We might think that we can fool everybody, and we might think that we can fool God, but that's not the case. This should be a double warning to us. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're going to reap something that you have not sown. These years that we spend in the flesh should be years spent in planting or in sowing that which is good. Finally, we also have noticed in the outline that this time of life that we have here is also, we might consider it as kind of a dressing room. Because in this life, there is a wardrobe we're going to wear. There is something that we are going to put on. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 13 through 17, Paul talks about the whole armor of God that we are to put on. We are to put these things on. And God has given us this armor. He has given us this clothing so that we can be pleasing in his sight. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has provided for us those things that we are to wear in this life. That we are to be clothed in righteousness. We are to put on these things that He has provided. You know, dress reveals a great deal about an individual. We can look at a person many times, and by what they have on, we can tell something about them. You know, actors in movies or in plays dress for the part. You know, if a person is playing a part of a Roman soldier, then he or she's not going to carry a rifle around, are they? They're not dressing for that. They dress for the part. Soldiers and policemen wear uniforms so that they might be able to be identified. Christians also are to dress in a certain way so that we might be able to identify them. And God has given us the clothing that we are to put on. We are to put on the whole armor of God, as we just read. This is something that He has provided for us. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James talks about that in James 1 and verse 27. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him, be found by Him in peace, without spot and blemish. God has given us those things that we are to put on spiritually speaking. There is clothing that is provided for us. And in this time that we have in this life, we should put on those things that God has given. Unfortunately, we find that there are many children of God who dress for the occasion. You know, we've heard that expression before. To dress for the occasion simply means to put on that which is appropriate for the time. And if it might be someplace where you're going to dress up, everybody's going to be nice, you dress for the occasion. Or if you're going to go out and play, you know, football or basketball or whatever it might be, you'll dress for the occasion. A lot of Christians are doing that. They're dressing for the occasion. And they wear one thing during the week, during maybe on Friday night or Saturday night and whatever they're doing. And then they'll want to put on some kind of, quote, holy garments on the first day of the week. And they're dressing for the occasion. But the clothing of the child of God is something that is permanent. We wear it all the time. We dress in order to please God. And if we do that, then we're going to walk with Him in robes of white. You know, this is the promise that was made to one of the churches there in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. That we could dress well, we could walk with Him in robes of white as we please God. We are to put on, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we are to put on incorruption and immortality. He says in verses 53 and 54, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. These are the clothes. This is what God will provide for us. If in this time that we spend here, we dress appropriately, again spiritually, in the way that God wants us, in that which He has provided for us. This time that we have in this life, these physical years that go by so swiftly, should be in preparation for eternity. It is a classroom in which we learn certain things. It is a time that we dress ourselves in that clothing that God has provided for us. It is also a time in which we will plant and should plant that which is good, because in the end, we are going to reap those things that we have sown. What is your life? What is my life? Again, as James says there in the 4th chapter, verse 14, it's a vapor. It's also compared to a flower or a shadow. Job says in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow, and does not continue. And though we might live a long period of time here on this earth, truly it is nothing more than a vapor in comparison to eternity. It is that flower that fades away. It is a shadow that is here, and then it is gone. What we need to do is use our time wisely. This is the only physical life that we're going to have. These few years that God has allotted us now. There's not going to be a reincarnation where we come back and we can do something else or be something else. This is the only time that we have. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the writer says there, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we would simply ask concerning your life, are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for heaven? Are you ready to enter into that place that God has made ready for those who are faithful unto Him? Where Christ went to prepare that place. Are you ready to enter there? If not, you need to be. If not, you need to make things right this evening with God. If you're outside of the fold of safety, what is your life? You're spending it in folly if you're not a child of God. You're wasting it. You're throwing it away. To be a child of God, what you must do is have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in compliance with those commands, your sins can be removed. You'll stand before God whole. You'll be prepared for heaven. And then as you live faithfully for the remainder of years that God will provide for you, then as death overtakes you, and as you stand before Him on the day of judgment, you can enter into that home that He has prepared, because you will be prepared to go there. If you're not that way, if you're not prepared, you need to be. An opportunity is extended to you. A song has been selected. Won't you answer God's invitation as we stand and as we sing?